Many people are asking questions, and there's a lot of talk about heaven right now. And I want you to understand what the Bible says about heaven. And that's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. And as I thought about Easter and this series, I thought, really, there isn't a better message on Easter to talk about than to really help people understand what Easter actually accomplished. And that's what we're going to look at today. So I invite everyone to pull out your message notes from your worship guide. There's some notes and fill in the blank for you to follow along with today. And we're going to look at, what did Easter actually accomplish? Like, what happened through Easter? Because one of my jobs as a pastor, if you wanted to kind of sum up my job into a very simple mission statement, my job simply is to help people prepare for their last day on earth. That's basically my job. I mean, I do a lot of things, and I want to help you with your marriage and help you in your parenting and help you in your faith and different things like that. But if you really sum up my job is to help get you ready for your last day on earth. That's the heart of my job, to make sure you're ready when that day comes, and that day will come. And I just want to help you get ready for that day, because there's a lot of fear. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to worry about the afterlife. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Don't let your hearts be troubled. All you need to do is trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, and you will always be with me where I am. There's a day that Jesus is coming back. And if you're still alive when he comes, he's coming to get us, and we're going home with him. Those of us that have surrendered our life to serve him and follow him and really made him the Lord of our lives. So let's get into the message today. Point number one that I want to discuss with you is, let's talk about our fascination with the afterlife. As human beings, we're fascinated with the afterlife. We've got a movie coming out this week, Heaven is for Real, which is all about a young kid's journey into the afterlife and what he experienced and what he saw. And it's really just part of the human condition. You know, part of the human soul is just to long out for and cry out for answers to the afterlife. Like, we want to know what's going to happen. Where are we going to go? What's it going to be like? That's just who we are. And the reason we have that inside of us, and truthfully speaking, every one of us have it. I mean, you may try to act like you don't, but we all have questions and wonders of what's going to happen when I die and where am I going to go? And the reason is, you weren't created for this world. And because you weren't created for this world, you will never be completely satisfied in this lifetime. You'll never be completely content. You may reach a stage of contentment and a stage of peace, but you will never be completely satisfied with this life because you were not created for this world. So you'll never be fully at home in this world. Hebrews 13, 14 says it like this, for this world is not our permanent home. So don't get so caught up in everything happening here, because it's not your permanent home. You're just passing through. You're just here for a short season of time. We are looking forward to a home that is yet to come. See, we're looking forward to something else, something that's going to be so much better, so much more incredible. So you just need to know that thoughts of the afterlife have really, you know, you see it in every civilization. Anthropologists agree that every culture has some form of belief or idea in the afterlife, that this world that we're living in today is not our permanent home. And every culture has that sense or that feeling. So let's jump to number two and talk about the misconceptions on heaven. Because there's a lot of misinformation, there's a lot of misconception, there's a lot of false ideas about what heaven is. Bookstores overflow with people's accounts of near-death and after-death experiences that are complete, with angels giving guided tours of heaven and the works. And you see that everywhere, and they're fun books to read, they're wonderful books to read, but the truth is, they're not always accurate. Because you can't build a doctrine, you can't build truth on somebody's personal experience, because their imagination can very easily get in the way. And so when we read these books, they're fun, but you got to just understand that they may not always be completely accurate, that you have to go to the original source. And you got to go to the Bible and really figure out, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say? Because people their imagination can get in the way, and their personal experience can get kind of get twisted and confused with their imagination. And so what we have today is a lot of people that have a completely inaccurate view about heaven and about the afterlife. And to tell you the truth, it's us pastors that are primarily to blame. I mean, the reason people have all these weird ideas about heaven and weird ideas about the afterlife is because we pastors in the church has not taught what the Bible has actually said about heaven, about the afterlife, and really help people understand scripture. And so sadly, most people today have a really tainted and misinformed view of heaven as being boring, as being this white disembodied state. This is what I believed growing up, that heaven was like this white disembodied state. We were all like ghosts floating in the clouds. We all had robes on. We played harps and we sang holy, holy, holy for all of eternity. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound fun at all. I mean, that sounds like misery to me. I mean, that's not somewhere I want to go and spend the next billion years of my lifetime. I mean, I don't want to be singing in clouds and wearing white and floating and playing harps. That's just not me. It's not who I am. And unfortunately, many people today think of heaven that way. Many pastors today, you know, you even talk to some pastors today about heaven. They're like, we don't want to talk about boring subjects such as heaven. How did educated people get such a warped view of heaven? You study the early church, the original Christians on the scene, the people who gave their life to Jesus Christ back during that time period, they had a radically different concept of heaven. I mean, they described heaven completely different. You look at the Roman catacombs where all the martyrs were buried and were kept before their death. Rome was severely persecuting the Christians. They would hanging them up as streetlights and torture them and kill them. And on the tombs of these early Christians, it would say things like, in Christ, Alexander's not dead, but he lives. One who lives with God, he was taken up into his eternal home. One historian writes that they would draw pictures on the catacomb walls of heaven, and they would portray heaven as beautiful gardens and beautiful landscapes and children playing and people feasting at banquets. That doesn't sound like clouds at all to me. I mean, that sounds like a very real place and a very enjoyable place. In AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote about this new religion, Christianity, and this is what he said. He said, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and they offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs of thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another place nearby. That's the way they would celebrate death in the early church. And this view of death in the afterlife sounds completely foreign to us today. Like it sounds so different. Funerals are no longer celebrations of a loved one graduating onto heaven. Funerals now have become very sad and somber occasions. Where do we get that view? See, you need to understand, the early church's view of death was completely rooted in scripture. Paul, the great apostle, said in Philippians chapter 1, while he was sitting on death row, he says, listen, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I mean, they didn't know what to do with Paul. Paul said, listen, you can leave me alive, I'm going to preach Christ. You kill me, I'm going to go be with Christ. Either way, I win. I mean, he wasn't suicidal. He just understood that this life isn't all there is. There's something so much better to long for and look forward to. He says, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. I mean, don't get so wrapped up in these bodies. How many know they're not that great anyways? I mean, they break down, they deteriorate, they're hard to maintain. I mean, these bodies aren't all that, all they're cracked up to be. So we're not at home in these bodies. We're going to get new bodies that are amazing. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Yes, we are fully confident we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. Let's move to the third point today, the human problem. What's the human problem? Simply put, mortality. That's the problem that we all have. Every one of us face mortality. Every single person here today has a terminal disease. And that terminal disease is called mortality. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the current death rate with people with that disease is 100%. I mean, it's 100%. You may be out there thinking, man, it's Easter. Can't you be more positive? Listen, I'm positive. It's 100%. It's going to happen for all of us, man. We're all facing mortality, and it's going to happen. You will die one day. The research is right now, 3 people die every second in the world. 180 people die every minute in the world. 11,000 people die every hour. So if the Bible is right, this means 250,000 people every day go to either heaven or they go to hell. Every day. And see, one of the things that really gets us thinking about the afterlife is the looming reality of death. To understand suffering and death is very real. I think of Sean Conway, a guy who joined our church a few years ago. He was at the hospital. They gave him 3 months to live. He had terminal cancer. One of the nurses said, you need to think about the afterlife. And he said, I think you're right. He got on the computer, started researching all different religions, the Buddhist temple, the self-realization clinic, ran across our church website. And there was just a big billboard on the front page of our website at that time that just said faith. And he said, that's what I need, faith. So he showed up at church one Sunday morning, surrendered his life completely to Jesus Christ. I met with him. He said, you know what? I want to spend the next 3 months that I have, and I want to bring as many of my family as I can to Christ. And he did. And we have his family still in our church to this day because he gave the last 3 months of his life to bring as many people as he could to Christ. And I met with him the last week he was alive and he had no fear of dying. I mean, he was so at peace. He was so content. He knew where he was going and there was absolutely no fear in him. And see, the good news for all of us is we don't have to live in fear of death because Jesus Christ can set you free from that. That's what Easter's all about. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who live their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You don't have to live as a slave to the fear of dying. You don't have to live nervous and worried about what's going to happen when you die. You can be set free from that today. That's the story of Easter. One of the most famous Easter verses we have in scripture is Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? I've overcome it. Christ has overcome death on our behalf. So why is it that so many people have this fear of dying? Why are so many people afraid of dying and have all these like kind of misconceptions of heaven? It's because they really don't know what heaven's like. They really don't understand the afterlife, and that's why they have a fear of dying. And the reason we don't understand the afterlife is simply Satan's a liar. He's a liar and he feeds us a lot of misinformation. John 8:44 says, Satan is the father of lies. Revelation 13:6 says, Antis, meaning Satan, spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. Satan wants to slander heaven. He doesn't want you to imagine heaven the way it is. He wants you to believe it's a fairy tale or believe it's boring or believe it's lifeless or believe it's this disembodied state. And it's got to absolutely infuriate Satan to know after being kicked out of heaven that we're going to one day inhabit the place he once called home. It's got to drive him crazy. So no wonder he hates it. No wonder he hates us. So again, here's the truth. We all wonder about the afterlife, or you will. You will at some point wonder about the afterlife. You'll face that point at some time. The reality is all of us have mortality. All of us are going to die one day. It's going to end at some point. So here's the question. How do we really overcome the fear of death? How can I overcome the fear of death? You need to learn how to imagine the prize. That's how you do it. You got to imagine the prize. You got to understand where you're going. Paul said, run for the prize. Many people today aren't passionate about running the race of faith because they don't understand the prize they're running for. Until you understand the prize you're running for, you're not going to understand the importance of your race. You're not going to understand why we need to be passionate about our faith on earth until you understand the prize. You got to understand the prize. You got to understand what heaven is all about. This is the purpose of the whole book of Revelations. I mean, the book of Revelations, so many people are confused and scared by the book of Revelations because they don't understand why it was written. See, Revelations was not written to us as a code book to try to figure out the end times and what do these blood moons mean and what's going on. That's not what Revelations is for. Revelations was written to one specific group of people for one specific reason. And when you understand that, it's a very exciting book to study and it's an exciting book to read and it makes a whole lot more sense. But it was written to the early church. Why? That's who it was written to. Why was it written? Because they were about to suffer the most inhumane form of torture and death in human history. When you study what the Romans did to the early Christians, how they knew how to perfect torture. They would impel them on poles to the point where it would take 3 hours to die as the Christian, the weight of the body would slowly go down the pole they were impaled on until the tip of the spear would pierce their heart. They would boil them in oil. The Nero would use the Christians as streetlights at night, hang them up on poles, cover them with tar, and light them on fire. Threw them to lions and gladiators. So why do we say today it was the blood of the martyrs that spread the gospel? It was the blood of the martyrs. It was the blood of those early Christians who were killed that spread the gospel to create the church that we now have today. Why do we say that? Because it's a fun phrase to say, but technically speaking, I'm very practical as a guy. Like, I want to know, like, what does that actually mean? Did the blood just spill on the ground and just Christians kind of sprout up out of the ground? Like, what? How did this actually happen? Well, simply, it was the way they died. The early Christians did not die like normal human beings. See, if a normal human being is tortured and killed in the most inhumane way, a normal human being will scream for mercy, beg for their life, say and do anything to get it to stop. That's what a normal human being would do. The early churches wasn't normal human beings. They were completely different. Instead of screaming for their life, they sang songs of praise. They died with peace. They had no fear. They actually forgave the people that were torturing them. So when you watched one of the early Christians die, it haunted you. It haunted you. You could not walk away unaffected. You saw they've got something I don't have. I couldn't do what they did. They have something. It has to be real. Nobody could do what they just did. And it haunted people and it made people want what they had, which established the church. See, when you understand where you're going, it gave them the hope. Book of Revelations gave them the hope to endure that there's something so much better than this life. That as bad as this life gets, if you'll hold on and run well, there's something so incredible to look forward to. See, Satan's convinced us too long that heaven is this unexciting place. It's boring. It's lifeless. So no wonder many of us aren't running our race well. We've got nothing to look forward to. I remember the first time my wife and I went on vacation to Hawaii. We were so excited. For about 6 months before our vacation, man, we studied. We read books about Hawaii. We talked to everyone. It's the bluest water and the greenest grass. And we researched and we did all of our homework. By the time we had such an appetite and anticipation, our imagination was running wild. We couldn't wait to get there. Well, why don't we live that way about heaven? Why don't we study and dream? Because the more you study and dream, the more passionate and excited you'll become about your life on earth, because you'll know that it matters. It matters. See, here's the problem. Many of us don't believe heaven is a physical place. We believe heaven is a spiritual place. So no wonder you can't get an appetite for it, because you weren't created to live in a spiritual world. You were created to live in a physical world. It's like trying to get an appetite to eat gravel. It's not gonna happen. I mean, you can try, but you weren't created to eat gravel. See, over the next few weeks, what I want to help you understand is that the Bible describes heaven as a garden, a city, a kingdom. It describes heaven as a place where we're going to work, we're going to eat, we're going to rest, we're going to be with family, we're going to play, we're going to enjoy life. It describes heaven in very vivid physical terms so that we can understand, because every pleasure you've ever experienced on earth, you've experienced with your physical senses. So if you don't believe heaven is a physical place, you're not gonna dream and desire heaven. So you need to know what the Bible actually says about heaven to develop that appetite and that anticipation about going there one day. And so what I hope to do over the next few weeks is give you the tools to really develop that excitement and that anticipation. I love the way Randy Alcorn, the author of the Heaven book that we're giving away, he said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Many of us have heard the statement, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. In fact, the opposite is true. The more clearly you think about heaven, the more passionate you'll live life on earth. So let's move to the last point today. And this is a pretty important question that I feel like everyone in here needs to ask of themselves. Is heaven our default location? Would you think about that question for a moment? Is heaven our default location? Do we automatically go to heaven when we die? Because here's the truth. I can't begin to teach a series on heaven if I don't also help you understand and explain the reality of hell. That heaven is not the only option. There's two options, and they're both very, very real. And the Bible describes both very, very clearly. You know, Los Angeles Times did some research a couple years ago, and they discovered, in a survey they took, out of every one American who believes they're going to hell when they die, there are 120 Americans who believe they're going to heaven when they die. So out of every one person who believes they're going to hell, there's 120 who believe they're going to heaven. Well, unfortunately, that stands in stark contrast to what Jesus taught. Jesus said, "Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it." So these are important questions to ask of ourselves. So here's the next question. What would keep us out of heaven then? If heaven's not my default location, what prevents heaven from being my default location? What keeps us out of heaven? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, sin is a Bible word that means you miss the mark. That's all the word means. It's not, you know, some, you know, people say it's just an ugly word. No, it just means you missed the mark. Missed the mark. It means you went too far. You did some stuff you shouldn't have done. You went too far. Or you didn't do some stuff that you should have done. Either way, you missed the mark. You just missed the mark. The wages of sin is death. What you earn for the sin of your life is death. In a moment, we'll talk about the second death. Death meaning hell, and that's what it's talking about here. The wages of our sin is death. Then it goes on in Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For everyone has sinned," which means every person in this room has sinned in your lifetime. You have sinned. There is an area of your life where you have missed the mark. You have sinned. And it's all of us. Not one person in this room is perfect or without sin. Only one person ever lived on earth perfect and without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. Every single one of us have missed the mark in some area of our life. That's why heaven is not our default location. We do not go there automatically. We have a sin problem in our life that has to be dealt with, and the wage of that sin is death. And it's very dangerous for me to teach a series on heaven without explaining this, because many people just automatically assume they're going there. You ask most Americans today, where you go, where you die, most people today will say, "I'm going to heaven." Most people have no idea why, though. They just automatically assume they're going there. They may or may not have had that sin problem dealt with in their life. And see, this is what I hear a lot. You know, you ask people, "Well, what does it take to go to heaven?" They say, "Well, just be a good person. If you're good people go to heaven. If you just be good." Now, I want you to think for just a moment how ridiculous that argument is, how absolutely illogical that argument is. Be a good person. What's good? How do you define it? I mean, if you've got to be good to go to heaven, there's got to be a definition then for good. There's got to be some way to define good. There's got to be some form to define it, right? Good to go to heaven. How do you define good? Well, let's just say, for sake of argument today, let's say good is 1,000,000 good deeds. Like, if you can accomplish 1,000,000 good deeds in your lifetime, because there's got to be a cutoff line somewhere. If you say good is the way to get to heaven, there's got to be a cutoff line somewhere between good and bad. There has to be. There has to be. That's the only way that argument works, is if there's a cutoff line somewhere. So let's say the cutoff line is 1,000,000 good deeds. You do 1,000,000 good deeds, you go to heaven. How bad would it be for the guy that got to 999,999? I mean, are you really going to tell me he's now going to go to hell for all of eternity because he missed it by one? Is that what your argument is saying? He's done because he missed it by one? So you got to understand, it's not about being good. You'll never be good. It doesn't say the wages of sin is good works. If you do enough good works, you'll pay off the sin that you committed. No, it says the wages of sin is death. The only way to pay for sin is death. There's no other way. There is absolutely no other way to pay for sin but death. Revelation chapter 20 describes what it'll be like one day for all of us. And this applies to every single one of us in the room. It's not in your notes, but follow on the screen with me. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. The wages of sin is death. This is the second death. You need to understand, for people who do not know Jesus Christ, people who have not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, they will be born once and they will die twice. You'll die physically on earth and then you'll experience the second death, which is hell. For those of us that have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, that have given him our life, we are born twice and only die once. We're born once physically from our mother. We're born spiritually the day we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. And then we only die one physical death. And in fact, death for us is just a doorway. We just pass through. I mean, because to be absent of the body is to be present with Christ. So we don't even really experience death. We just walk through a doorway. And then look at the last verse, verse 15. And anybody, this applies to us today, anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, it's not about doing good deeds. It's about having your name recorded in the book of life. And you don't get your name recorded in the book of life through good deeds. It's not good deeds that get your name recorded in the book of life. And I know there's a lot of people that would just rather say, let's not talk about hell. It's not very loving and nice to talk about hell, especially on Easter. But you got to understand, this is what Jesus died for. See, we use a word in Christianity called saved. I've been saved, or he's been saved. And outsiders are like, well, why do you use that word? What has he been saved from? I mean, what's wrong with me? Why do I need to be saved? You need to be saved from your default location. That's why we use the word saved. It's because we all have a default location, a place that we don't want to go, that we want to be saved from. And Jesus himself spoke about hell more graphically than anybody else in the Bible. Why? Well, look at what he went through to prevent you from going there. I mean, look at the price Jesus paid to save you from going there. Why did he speak graphically on hell? Because he doesn't want you to go there. He did it out of love. It's not unloving to speak about hell. Imagine if you went into your doctor for a routine checkup and the doctor discovered that you had a very treatable cancer. Like that cancer was very, very treatable. But the doctor, you know, decided that, you know what, I don't want to tell him he has cancer. That would be mean. That'd be unloving to tell him he has cancer. That'd be kind of judgmental to tell him he has cancer and that he's dying. I don't want to tell him he has cancer and he's dying. That'd just be judgmental. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? Especially if it was a very treatable case of cancer. Knowing that if he treats the cancer, the guy's going to live. If he doesn't treat the cancer, he's going to die. But I don't want to tell him because I don't want to offend him. See, the reason we talk about hell is because we love people. We want people to understand the reality of it, of what we have the ability to be saved from, and that's the story of Easter. Jesus described hell very physically, just like we're going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to describe heaven very physically. Let me give you some of the characteristics of hell. There's two physical properties here on earth that keep us emotionally and mentally stable here on earth. One of the physical properties is light. Light. Keeps us stable. Even blind people need light because they can feel it on their skin. You go down into dark caves underground where there's no light, you get very nauseous, you get disoriented, you get dizzy. Well, Jesus himself said, many Israelites, those who the kingdom was prepared for will be thrown into outer darkness. And this word darkness in the Greek is blackness. You won't see the finger an inch away from your eyeball in hell. You won't see anything. It'll be absolute blackness. Absolute blackness in hell. Another property that keeps us stable on earth is solid. You know, being able to stand on something, being able to feel something, grab something, the feeling of solid. Well, all throughout the Bible, it describes hell as a bottomless pit, a place where you'll never feel anything, you'll never touch anything, you'll never grab anything. Why do you think so many people have nightmares of falling? See, hell is a place where there is no solid. Let me give you two emotional properties that keep us stable here on earth. First is rest. And you say, well, rest is physical, but it's also emotional. If you don't get enough sleep, you get cranky. Well, in Revelations 14, 11, it says, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night. You won't get a time out in hell. There's no break. It's constant. Another emotional property the Bible describes with hell is hope. There is no hope in hell. And what suicide on earth is simply when Satan convinces somebody that a property of hell is also true on earth, and that's no hope. As long as you're alive on earth, there's hope. There's hope. But in hell, there will be no hope. After 10,000 years, everybody will have the thought, I don't have one less second in this place. There's no hope in hell. And honestly, I would love to pretend hell doesn't exist. If there's anything at all that I could take out of Christianity, it would be the concept of hell. I really would. I mean, I don't like this. I don't like talking about it. I don't like the reality of it. If I could take it out, if I could remove it, I would. But let me tell you, if I make what I want or I make what others want the basis of my beliefs, then I'm no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. I become a follower of myself or of my culture. See, we have a disease. It's called mortality. We've got a default destination. It's called hell, but there is a cure. And that's the story of Easter. It's the meaning of Easter. Revelations chapter 1, verse 18. I, Jesus says, am the living one. I died. Remember, the wages of sin is death. He died. He paid for sin with his death. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death. I hold the keys of death and the grave. I've overcome death. I've paid for death so that your sin can be dealt with and paid for today. And I hear people often ask me, how could a loving God send someone to hell? That's a question people ask a lot. But you got to understand, God doesn't send anyone to hell. It's our default location because of our sin problem. God doesn't send you to hell. In fact, God's doing everything in his power to rescue you from hell. God's doing everything in his power to save you from hell. That's what the cross is all about. I mean, look at the extreme of what Jesus Christ went through to try to save you. You know what God's desire for you is? God's heart for you is? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. See, this is the only reason Jesus hasn't come back yet. The only reason Jesus has not come back yet are for those of you sitting with us today that have not surrendered your life to Christ. He's being patient for your sake because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. God's desire for every human being alive is that they be saved, that they repent. So let me ask you, how could it be love if there is another way? I mean, think about it. You know, we live in a world that likes to say all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. But the truth is only one road leads to God. Why would God allow his son to die the death he died? Why would we even be here today on Easter if there was another way? I mean, God wouldn't allow Jesus to die if there was another way. If you could circumvent Jesus, there's no way God would allow his son to go through what he went through. It would have been pointless. See, Jesus took death so that he could pay the wage of sin. And this is how you can know where you'll spend eternity. Let me give you the science of salvation. Salvation, again, is a fancy Bible word. Just means you've been saved. That word saved, rescued from hell. That's what salvation is. The science of it is somebody's got to pay. The wage of sin is death. You have two choices. You can pay yourself. And it's not through your good works, because your good works will never pay for it. You can pay for yourself. You can experience the second death. You have that freedom today. You have free will. God will not force this on you. God will not make you receive this gift. The gift is available, but he will not make you take it. You have the freedom to pay for your sin yourself. You have a freedom to experience the second death. Or you can allow Jesus Christ to pay for it. Romans 6:23, if we read the rest of the verse, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what the beautiful thing is? He doesn't have to die again. He's already done it. He's already paid for it. It's not like he has to die again for you. All you have to do is receive what he's already done. All you have to do today is make a decision to begin a relationship with him, to surrender your life to him, and just give it all to him. There was a tombstone in Indiana that read, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Well, somebody walked by and didn't really like it, so they decided to vandalize it a little bit and add their own, you know, ending. And so they wrote, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And I'd say it's pretty good truth right there. So let me tell you what the real tough question is. The tough question today is not how could a loving God send someone to hell. That's easy to understand. God is a loving God, and he's done everything he can to save us. Here's the question that I struggle with. I'll be honest with you. I wrestle with this question. How can anybody reject a loving God? When you look at Easter and you look at what he did, how can anybody reject a loving God? Let me pray for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, right now you're working on people's hearts. They feel you tugging at their heart right now. Just let them know that that's not me. I'm not persuasive enough to do that. I can't intellectually convince anybody. This is you, your spirit right now, working on their heart, and all they need to do is respond to you this morning. So continue to work. What I'd like to do right now is I'd like everybody here to pull out your survey card for me. And I'm going to give you a minute to do this. I want everyone in here to have the survey. It's a little 3x5 card. We're just going to do this survey quickly to close the service today. I'd like everybody here to participate. I want all the staff, all the elders, all the dream team, like everybody this morning to participate with me. It just kind of gives us a spiritual temperature of our church, lets us know where we're at. But if everybody would pull out this card, don't do anything yet. I'm going to walk you through it. And what I want you to do today is I just want you to circle the letter that applies to you. Everybody sitting in our cafe right now, I want you also to have your survey card. And just, again, circle the letter that applies to you. Let me explain it first. Letter A. Letter A simply means I'm already in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Like I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed. I am committed. You know, he is first place in my life. This is a real relationship. It's not a play around relationship with Jesus. This is a real committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Like it's real. It's in my heart. Like I live for it. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I wake up every day and I live for Christ. He's first in my life. If you're in a real relationship with Jesus today, I want to invite you to circle letter A for us. Letter B is, you know what, today I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. This God really used this message to show me some things and kind of gave me that next step. And that next step for me is today I need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you may be here and you need to begin again. That's where you're at. I mean, you may have been letter A earlier in life, but for some reason you're not there anymore and you need to recommit your life to Christ. Your letter B, and I just want you to be honest, we've already had 60 people this weekend sign letter B. Over 60 people have circled letter B. And what I'm going to do is when we're done with the survey, I'm going to pray with everybody today that circled letter B, lead you in a very simple prayer of how you can begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Letter C is I'd like to consider it a bit more first. And again, this is totally anonymous. We've had almost 20 people circle letter C this weekend. And it's just, you know what? I'm not saying I disagree with you, but I'm also not saying I agree with you. I just need to check it out a little bit more. I need to consider it a little bit more. And that's totally cool. That's what I love about our church, is that you can check it out. You there's no pressure. You can come at your own pace. You can consider it a little bit longer if you need to. You can figure it out a little bit more. If you're letter C, just circle letter C. Again, we had 20 people this week and already circle letter C. Letter D kind of scares me a little bit. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to have the courage or just the guts to circle letter D. Again, it's anonymous. You don't put your name on it. But if that's you, circle letter D. And it simply says, I don't ever intend to make this decision. I don't ever intend on surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to make this decision. I'm here today because my friend dragged me here. And as soon as it's over, I'm out. Just be honest, man. Have the guts to do it. I'm going to pray for you. Probably don't care if I pray for you or not, but I'm going to pray for you. But if that's you, just go ahead and circle letter D. So I'm going to give you a minute to make your decision and circle the letter that applies to you. Let me just pray for everyone today that circled letter B. What I want to do is I want to lead you in a simple prayer. You don't need to say it out loud. You can pray this in your heart. But just right now, if everyone just close your eyes with me, those of you that have circled letter B, just in your heart, would you say, Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you. I give you control. I want you to be the Lord, first place in my life. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin, for every place that I've missed the mark. Forgive me. And today I live for you. And lastly, Jesus, I just want to say thank you for saving me and for allowing me to understand today what that actually means, that I have been saved from something. There was something terrible to be avoided and you saved me. Thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Now, if you prayed that with me today, I wanna encourage all my letter B people to do one more thing. And this is on your own, you can do this. It's on your connection card, there's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ, one says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. Whatever you made that decision on letter B, I want you to just check one of those boxes and turn this in. And here's the reason. We want to pray for you. We want to support you. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. We have books outside. If you circled letter B or even letter C, you know, if you're checking it out a little bit more, this is a great book. Now what? It gives you the next steps. Take the next 7 days, read one chapter a day for 7 days, and it'll help you figure out the now what of the decision you made today. We also have plenty of Bibles available. We're very passionate about God's word. It'll change your life. It's living, breathing. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, please take one today. We've got plenty available for you, and we'd be so honored and humbled to give you a Bible. Remember the heaven booklet. What I'd like to do right now is if everybody could grab your survey card, only the survey card. You can turn in anything else in the tithe and offering boxes. And I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing just a couple minutes of a song. And while we sing, they're going to pass some black buckets around. And those buckets are only for the survey card. So if you could just drop your survey card off in one of those black buckets, we'll share the results next week. Again, it's anonymous, but it just lets us know where we're at as a church. So everybody, would you just stand with me? And we're just going to sing a couple minutes of this song.